Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Yeah, it's a little touchy if you want to lower it, modify it a little bit. I'm going to just open us with prayer real quick. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. Thank you that we get to stir one another up in love and good works. And I pray that you would sharpen us and help us see the big picture, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I brought my Bible up here because I don't know that we're going to get where we're supposed to be getting. But it's still good news, right? I've just been thinking of a lot about, like, I feel like the Lord has been grounding me in identity and just stretching me to see things the way he sees them. And what I mean by that is, like, my dad just mentioned a whole bunch of things that are going on in the world that are not so great. And if you know me, I'm not really a news person. I wouldn't say I avoid it, but it's important to know what's going on, but it's not important to let what's going on decide your responses or your perspective or influence your decisions on a day-to-day basis, because God should have that say in your life. And so I'm careful with that, but the beauty of those things is, or the beauty of the gospel in the midst of those things is, it still gives you permission to be Christ-like regardless of what's going on in the world. So he threw out an example about, correct me if I'm wrong, Afghanistan and Iran, I think he said. And so, like, I pray against war and this and that and hope that conflicts resolve itself, but regardless of that going on, like, you still have the, like, it has no control over who God is inside of mankind, right? It has no effect over who God is inside of mankind unless we let it, right? And so stewarding our heart, a lot of what I want to talk about today, being a good steward of your heart and not allowing things to tarnish your perspective and to give you a negative view of the world around you or to poison your eye, I'll say it like that. Not allowing things to poison your eye is probably one of the top focal points of the gospel. Because you can gain an opinion from everywhere, and you can start off really well and have God's intention in your heart and God's mind, like, tuned in your mind, but then let unfair situations or injustices that are happening around the world or personal injustice or loss or hurt slowly deteriorate your perspective and give you a reason to treat people or to see people or to act in a way that is less than Christ. And so you have to steward that yourself. You have to say, like, okay, there's war going on all over the world, but, like, that doesn't change who I am in Christ, right? And so I'm going to throw out, like, an example. I'm obviously totally against the whole, can't think of the word, pedophilia thing and Jeffrey Epstein, all this stuff, but, like, that stuff doesn't change that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. And the exposure of that stuff doesn't change that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. And the hopeful bringing that situation to justice doesn't change mankind for Christ, if that makes sense, right? And so, like, I want to see those people serve justice, but more than that, because when we use the term justice on earth, we often think about, like, jail time and people getting, like, a binary, one for one. You do wrong, you get paid back for what you've done wrong. We think about that on earth. But more than wanting to see earthly justice for those situations, war and criminal activity, like, I want to see those people saved. Because the day is coming when there won't be a chance for those people to be redeemed. And what greater way for the gospel to spread than for someone like, I'll throw it out there because he said it, Jeffrey Epstein, to be, like, completely and radically saved. And so we've been listening, me and my dad have been listening to someone by the name of Victor Marx. and he had a crazy lifestyle. He was tortured when he was grown up. You can watch it on YouTube. It's really powerful, but he was like actually not like mentally abused or like physically beat up when he was a kid. He was like tortured like mercilessly by his father. His father was a pedophile, all this stuff. This is like 40 years ago. But if you see that man now, he's saved and all this stuff. If he didn't tell you, you wouldn't know that that happened to him, because he's been completely like set free from all that stuff, and his past is not deciding who he is, and Christ has come and cleaned house in his own life. And if you hear the story or do your own due diligence with Victor Marx and listen to it, his father got saved the day before, like maybe not the day, a couple days or a couple weeks before he died. And the same guy who tortured him to death and made him do all sorts of sick things and all this different stuff, but he was the key component in his father being saved. And so after he forgave his father for all this horrid stuff and got over it in his own heart and was able to let it all go, he was the key component in seeing his father come to Christ before he died. And so for me, I was like super floored by that, because it's probably, not that there's a scale, but it was like one of the greatest testimonies I think I've ever heard. Because often we play victim and villain, and then this person's to blame, and we want to see justice, but we don't necessarily want to see God's justice. Like anybody with half a brain would be like, that guy belongs to be in jail for the rest of his life. He's done a bunch of major wrong. And you're right, but he also deserves a chance to be forgiven and given a newness of life. At least that's what the gospel says, right? And so if we're not emulating that heart, we have almost a faulty sense of justice. We just want to see the punishment for evil deeds come upon people rather than a chance for them to turn from the evil deeds and actually make something of their life, right? And I don't want to miss that. I don't think anybody else does. I'm not saying you do, but we have to be careful not to miss that, because God never made man to be wicked in the first place. And so the wickedness is coming from somewhere. And if we don't pinpoint that and start deteriorating at that, then the worst of men will never become the best of men, and okay man will never become the best of men either. And so we've never done or thought of doing, let's say, some of those things that we just mentioned. But that doesn't mean the mercy that we've received is any different than the mercy that they should receive from Christ, right? It's the same forgiveness and all. I was saying this in Bible study just recently. In Ephesians 2, it says, peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. And I've always loved this scripture, because like peace to those who are near is sometimes like us or me. I grew up in church, this and that. I didn't do anything extremely crazy. But the same message that God extends his arm to me is the same message that God extends his arm to someone who's a pedophile, a convicted felon, maybe a warmonger, all this stuff. It's not based on what you've done. And so if you don't capture that in your heart and settle that, then you think some people deserve justice and other people deserve a break, when all people deserve both, if you will. And so seeing this is really important, and keeping your heart focused on the truth in this day and age, or in this hour, we could put it like that, is really important. And so we have to find out what God's perspective is on situations like this and never lose sight of it. And so there's a million different scriptures to do this, if you will. But I think the thing that I want to focus on regarding that is a lot of Christianity in America has become, I'll say, band-aid Christianity. And what I mean by that is like, or religion in general, because it's not just Christianity, is people use religion as a crutch to get by in life, or as like a hope for the life, the hard life that they live, rather than it's a newness of life and God wants to transform you from the inside out, right? And so if you preach or if you see the gospel as a crutch to get by, then people like Victor Marx's father, who is a merciless pedophile, all this different stuff, then there's no hope for them because you're thinking like a victim and saying like, oh, look what they did to me. I'm trying to get over it, this and that. And so you're constantly like using God as like a Band-Aid to help you get over your past hurts, this and that. But if you see the gospel for what it is, which is a newness of life, then just as you've received the newness of life, anybody's fair game, right? And so we got to understand that and run with that, because I believe that a lot of the, like, there's a whole bunch of people right now. There's probably more than I know because I really don't watch the news, but there's a couple of famous people who have recently been coming out who are like whacked and off, who are saying like, I gave up my life, I'm ready to live for Jesus, different things like that. And time will tell. I'm not saying they have it all together now, this and that, but it's fascinating how like people who I wouldn't pick or we've probably heard of and been like, that'll never happen, or they'd be way down on my list of people who I would even consider praying for to get saved or hope for to get saved, are suddenly coming around. I can't remember the one guy's name, but he's a famous Spanish singer. And then the tattoo artist, Cat something. Yeah, and so like people like that, sometimes I think we write off because we've seen all the nonsense that they've been part of, or we've seen all the stuff that they've been doing, or we have the Band-Aid mentality as like, oh, like this is just enough hope for me to get by, rather than like a brand new experience of life and a brand new way of living in which you've never lived before. And so if you see that for you, then you think to themselves like, oh, their problem is they're stuck in a world, if you will, in a worldview that doesn't exist, and God wants to give them a new worldview. And if they get the new worldview, then they'll live a completely different life. And so, again, like I feel like I'm reiterating things, but if you don't take hold of that, you can't give it away, right? If you don't take hold of that, people like Jeffrey Epstein and all these other outliers and people who are very much deceived and lost and going astray, they'll never see the light and they'll never walk in or get a chance to be redeemed. It'll kind of be just like, we want to see justice. These people punished because they made a mistake, and these people helped because they've been the victims. And so I don't believe God has a victim villain mentality. And there's a million ways to point that out. But like Ezekiel 18, I believe it's Ezekiel 18, is a great passage on how God takes no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. And he starts it off by talking about how he takes no pleasure in the one who does evil, which brings him about to that death. And so the focal point is that, and we know this, I believe like this house, when I say we know this in this house, but I don't think Christianity is captured, is that like no one man is the enemy. It's the nature or the evil inside of them. And so if we can present them with a new alternative or a new nature, a newness of life, then no one is a problem, but everybody is part of the answer. Right? And so you can't give away anything that you don't have, right? And so the goal of Christianity would to be to steward yourself in a way to get into the Word and to get to know God, to have a tangible relationship with God, where He is fathering you, He is giving you His thoughts, He is giving you His perspective on things and how to respond to this and how to respond to that, where if somebody opened the Bible and looked at the Bible, they'd be able to say, wow, like it suddenly makes sense the way Al lives, because a lot of the stuff that I see in his life is right here in Proverbs, Jeremiah, Mark, all this stuff like that, right? And so like we have a million Bibles. You can probably get a Bible and probably anywhere. Like if you went to the corner store, I'm pretty sure if you asked for a Bible, they probably have something at hand. But there was a time in the world when there weren't Bibles everywhere. And so like I'm, if you know me, I'm all about this. I'm not saying anything against it, but your life should be a testament to what God's word actually says, where you don't need to point people to the Bible. Your life should point people to the Bible, where, and like I said, they would open it and be like, oh, and suddenly it makes sense why Vincent lives the way he lives and why Ruth lives the way she lives, because what you're drawing your identity from and what you're growing in is God, and that is manifest in your life. The words on the page aren't just words on the page or rules that you follow. It's become the very way that you think and walk out on your daily basis. And so in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, like, I'm not writing you a letter for this and this reason, but you're our letter written by the Spirit of God, known and read by all men. Meaning, like, he's not writing things so that people have new teachings, because the law is done away with. Teachings and laws never change nature. They just corral people in the right direction. So he's saying, I'm not writing this thing so you have, like, a new law that you post in the town hall, but that so when people, when you steward this truth well, people see it in your life, and they know that this is what God is doing, and this is the new way. And so part of getting truth inside of you and part of understanding that is being able to give it away. And so I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I want you to think about how this applies to you, if that makes sense. In Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 13, it says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. I happen to read this scripture fairly often. I don't know. It's just, it's powerful. But I'm a big fan of it because it doesn't require a lot on your part. Like, you can't, there's so many different places in the New Testament and even the Old Testament where it talks about God giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or God opening your eyes, or God enlightening you, or all these different things. And so you can attain wisdom on your own, and you can attain knowledge of God on your own. It's something that he gives to you because he loves you. And so if you have wisdom and understanding, it's a sure sign that you've cultivated intimacy with God, and he's shifted your perspective. He's put wisdom in your heart. He's given you a desire for good things and taken away a desire for evil things, all these different things. And so if that is happening in your life, the natural response will be that you are preserved and that you are kept and you veer away from evil and perverse things and you walk in the path of uprightness. It's not a rule that you're trying to follow. It's natural for you to live that way, right? And so I believe that that captivates people way more than anything you could ever say, right? Like, your slight difference in actions from the person next to you is way more impactful than sharing this scripture with somebody. But then if you live this way and then somebody says, like, I don't get it. Why do you not laugh when the boss is making crude jokes? And then now you have an opportunity to present said scripture, then you're twice as effective as you were if you're just like hammering people with scripture or just, we say, Bible thumping, right? And so, like, the testament to the world around you is the difference in the way you live your life and the way you, the angle you come from, the response that you have, the tenderness in your heart and all these things. And the beauty, I think, of all of this is that as the world grows darker, and it will because it's promised in here, is that this doesn't change, right? And so I kind of started with that, and I think this is really important to take hold of, is like, I'm sure it's going to get a whole lot worse, but it doesn't mean I can't shine just as I've been shining. It doesn't mean I can't be kept and preserved just as I've been kept and preserved. It doesn't mean I can't turn away a harsh word with a kind word just because the world is getting darker. And so Matthew writes, though, wars and rumors of wars, all these different things, and it says, and the love of many will grow cold because of the increase of lawlessness. I've been really thinking about this a lot lately, and so the gold in that scripture, I would say, is sometimes we look for justice on earth to be the sign of God is moving, rather than like your nature on the inside being transformed every day to be the sign that God is with you and moving, right? And so I would love to see all things done right on the earth, because I think man would be mind blown at how well earth could really be run if that makes sense, or how much increase. I always, for a second to veer off, I always think about, like, if there was no greed on the planet, I feel like everybody would be extremely wealthy, because if you did what was naturally right in God's sight with money, it would yield so much increase. Nobody would want to be greedy and try to manipulate money and make money off of the expense of other people, because they'd be so wealthy from doing it the right way, they'd have no desire to do it the wrong way. I really believe that. And so, like, I long for God's justice on earth, because I think it would baffle humanity about how great he really decided things ought to be and how great his intention originally for earth really is. But in that, the Bible promises the opposite, that the earth is going to get darker. And so if you have that longing and you're misguided, you're waiting for justice to happen on the earth, but it never actually comes, because the Bible promises that it's going to get darker and darker. And in that, your love, if you're not careful, your love will go cold, because you're waiting to see something with your physical eye that God wants to do inside of you rather than in the world at large. Does that make sense? I don't know that I'm articulating that as clearly as I can, but, like, God wants to fashion and mold us each individually, and sometimes we're looking for, like, a big earth event to happen where all these people go to jail for doing wrong or wars are ended and this and that. And God can do those things, but it's promised that those things would increase more, and so then it's up to you to not let those things increasing poison your heart, rather you keeping your heart steadfast in the truth amidst those things increasing, right? And so I feel like when I say we, I don't mean this house this time. I know I refer to we as this house sometimes, but I feel like we as Christians in America especially do that poorly. We're very quick to see, like, the increase of godliness, and then instead of stewarding our heart, we get bent out of shape, or we're annoyed, we're frustrated, we're bothered by this happening, we're bothered because this person's doing evil. How could this happen? Where is God? This and that. And so we have all these open-ended questions and feelings and emotions getting tied in, and you get what I'm saying? And then our heart gets darkened because of the longing to see natural or earthly physical justice, even though it's promised that it won't be that way. And so you have to take accountability for your own heart and steward it into the truth in the midst of those things. Otherwise, not only will your love grow cold, but you'll stop shining and impacting more men around you because you're bitter from the justice that you're not seeing with your natural eye. Rather than if you saw the justice, Jesus die on the cross, with your spiritual eye, then you have the ability to give that justice away and maybe actually impact the man next to you or the man on the TV screen or whoever it is that we have a desire to see change, right? And so you have to steward your own heart. In Proverbs 4:20-23, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's basically what we just said, the last part of it. But I find the beginning part of this is more important than we think it is, right? We have to incline our ear to his sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He's not talking about memorizing scripture. He's not talking about being able to pinpoint every verse. Psalms 3 verse 9 says this. He's not talking about that. He's talking about keeping this perspective always in your heart and your mind and not letting anything shift it or anything manipulate it or take it away, right? And so even in the Old Testament, we still see this same perspective that God wants to share with humanity and not let them be manipulated and this and that. And so back to the Victor Marx thing, like if you hear his life story, and I encourage you to look it up for yourself. It's really powerful. If you hear his life story and then see how his father gets saved in his life, I maybe it's just my opinion, but it's almost like he had every reason not to do that, or just like, I don't want to, or like, I could care less if he go to hell. Like, he deserves it. And he did deserve it. If you hear the stuff that he had to suffer through, he really did deserve it. But he never let that stop the tenderness that God had for his father. And so there's a couple times in his life story where he says, like, I felt like God told me to do this to help my father out, and God told me to do that. And he's like, I didn't want to do it. He's like, I didn't want to do it. I still had, like, terrible memories of my father doing this and doing that. But he's like, but, like, in my heart, like, I knew, like, this was the right thing to do. And he's like, and God started to give me a heart for my dad, even though I physically had, like, terrible memories and stuff like this and that, and I didn't want to do it. And he's like, but I would always, he was married at the time, and he said, I would always talk to my wife, and, like, should I do this, should I not? And her response was always like, it's God. Are you going to disobey God because you don't feel like doing this? And he said, like, that was so convicting to me. And he didn't know that it was going to lead to his father being saved and all this stuff like that. But it's like, are you willing to put aside your own wants and or what you feel like should be the outcome, or you don't know what they did to me, you don't know what I had to go through, you don't know how long I went through that, all this stuff. Like, if you're willing to put past all that or put it to the side, God will do great things for the people that he loves, which is everyone. And so that story is really, it's really challenging in that aspect, because it makes me think, like, no one is far off in the sense that God wants to touch everybody, but, like, if we're willing, God will reach the people that are against us the most. And most of us have a false, or let me not say most of us, but some of us have a false skewed of justice. And so we think, I've been hearing this a lot lately, like, we think God's against the people that are against us, but he's for them coming to himself and being saved. That's the against that he's against. I know that sounds like a tongue twister, but does that make sense? He's against them perishing just like you were once perishing. So he's not against them hurting you in the sense, although he doesn't want that to happen either, but he's against them dying in their mistakes, in the lie that they're living, in the corruption of their mind, the perverted heart, all that stuff. But if you would rise up and not let all that junk tarnish your view of them, then God can use you to reach them. And that's exactly what happened in this man Victor Marx's life. But he's one out of millions of people who go through really hard things, including everybody else on the planet, because everybody gets going through something, and everybody will go through something, and everybody has gone through something. So we could probably all find a list of people that maybe we've written off, or I don't really like to be around them because they did this to me or that to me. And it doesn't need to be like something crazy like pedophilia, but if you don't steward your heart with God's attitude and perspective of them, you find yourself in the same position. Like, oh, I don't really want to be around them because they rub me the wrong way, or I don't really like the way they handle this, or my boss does shady things and I'm not too fond of it, so I'm not going to reach out to him. And those are the exact people that God wants to reach out to. And so keeping your perspective in this hour, I think, is way more important than we think it is. And so even Jesus, when he's led into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil, he quotes scripture, but more than quote scripture, he knows that that is who he is and it's not up for grabs, right? Like, he's not just quoting scripture because it's a cool thing to do or because he knows it. He's talking about, like, this is the way I am and this is the way I will always be, and nothing, I'm not going to let anything take that away from me or influence my decision apart from truth, right? And my decisions, meaning like my responses, my actions, this and that, apart from truth. And so that can be you and me. I think sometimes we think that, well, that was Jesus, not you. And I think that's a cop out almost sometimes, thinking that we can't be like Christ in every way, shape, or form. And so in Matthew 4:4, it says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is just a great scripture. I often forget about this, and every time I remember it, I'm like, oh, this is so crazy that it's written in here. But so keeping your perspective, or keeping this perspective and keeping your heart good and keeping your heart clean, involves having every word of God constantly renew it and uplift it and encourage it and things like that. And so it's up for you, it's up up to you to get into the truth and ask God to show you his ways, but it's up to God to get the truth into you where it becomes your actual nature, where you're not trying to live a better life. You don't have a bunch of like, I can't do this, I can do that, I can't do this. That's rules and logistics and religion. We're talking about like your nature is being shifted, where once you didn't like this person, now you have a heart for the lost. Once you didn't, I don't know, you were angry, frustrated, full of rage and malice, now you're pure-hearted, clean, tender-hearted, all these different things. And so it's a shift through the word and through his spirit. It's a shift in the way you behave because you've been given a completely new nature. So again, it's not a Band-Aid and a help to get by while you're here. It's a brand new reason for why you're on the planet. And so in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these saying of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so a couple of things in here. But one is the rain and the storm is coming for both people, right? And so you decide which kind of builder you are. And so I think that's like really important, but it's fascinating to me that it starts with whoever hears these saying of mine. And so the rain, the difficult times or the trials, if you will, the opposition against the gospel, however you want to label it, is coming because of the truth, right? When you hear the truth, the devil immediately is trying to take it out of your heart, to rob it from you, to stop you from living it, to stop you from growing in it. And so whoever hears the word, it's only a matter of time before things get difficult and challenging, but based on if you take the word to heart or not is if you pass the test and this and that. And so I think it's so important that we understand that the simplicity of being a wise man is doing the things that Jesus says rather than getting sidetracked in trying to memorize it or trying to do this or do that. You know, like, I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking that, like, God has this great thing that he wants you to do on the planet, and I do believe that, but I believe the first great thing that he has for you to do is be like him, and then out of that, you, whatever, open an orphanage or run a school or do this or do that. The first thing that he has for you to do is to take his words to heart and to begin to think like him, and then out of that come all these other good works and ideas and maybe ministries and all this other stuff. And so you decide if your house is gonna be crushed or not. And so I think you can hear that and almost be condemned and think to yourself like, oh, like analyze your own life and think about the past things that you've done and then hear it and kind of be like, oh, like I guess I was building on the sand, this crumbled, I haven't been doing very well, this and that. And that's not what he's saying. He's not condemning anybody, but he is giving people the tools to succeed so it never happens again, right? And I think sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we hear it and we're condemned and we're like, oh, I clearly fell short, blah, 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 God must be displeased, this and that. And he's like, no, like let's not do that again, right? I'm probably gonna butcher this because I haven't heard it in a while. There's like a famous saying like, the first time you make a mistake, you're innocent. The next time you make a mistake, you're an accomplice, right? I think that's how it goes, because the first time you make a mistake, you really didn't know any better. But the second time, you could have said like, wait a minute. We've been down this road before. It's probably not a good idea. And so I think that coincides a lot of with what he's saying is like, you have the opportunity to make decisions and to steward yourself well with the truth, to not make the same mistakes and to continue growing and withstand the storm. And so in James 1:19-27, I'm gonna preface this because I hate taking scripture out when you don't know the context. But it talks about James 1, in the beginning of James 1, it's all about asking God for wisdom and knowing that he's kind and willing to give us wisdom and to open our eyes when we don't see things right. So that's the preface for like the last 19 verses, roughly. And it says, the scripture right before this is actually, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then it says here, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's so much great stuff in here. I think the only two things I'm gonna pick out of this is continuing in it, right? I think sometimes that we see a scripture or God gives us a little light to a scripture and we're like, wow, that's so amazing, like that's cool, this and that, and then you don't see the fruit of it immediately. And so then you're like, oh, maybe like it's not for now, or God's not doing it in my life, or whatever. You come up with some reason for why not. And maybe, I'm not even saying like you do that deliberately. Nobody talks themselves out of God deliberately, but maybe you read something, you're like, oh, I'm going for this, this is mine. And then you didn't see it take hold in your life or take root. And so you're kind of like, not sure. But the thing is, continuing to believe and to steward that and to take hold of it, even when it doesn't always, it's not immediate, is the key to growing in God, right? And so in every other sense of life, it makes a lot of sense. I like to think of gardening, like if you plant a seed, you wouldn't tear it up 5 minutes later when you don't have a plant, right? Everyone would be like, that's ridiculous. My dad plants stuff all the time, and so many others. And there are a million examples of that, but like you put your money in a bank, if you wouldn't pull it out in 5 minutes because it didn't gain a ton of interest, right? And stuff like that. But we do that with God sometimes because somehow we think that he's like a genie in a bottle rather than like he wants to slowly, maybe not even slowly but surely, but like he wants to create character and see the position of your heart, how serious you are, and actually create authentic relationship between one another. If you were to use it on a physical example, like between two people, if I took my wife out on one date and said like, that's it, like we're only having one date, I probably don't really want to get to know her that much, even though I said I did and I had an inkling to spend time with her, right? And so if you treat God like you're not just gonna read the scripture once and spend 5 minutes with God once, you have to continually sow into that and then water that, and through that you begin to see growth and you begin to go away and live exactly what it says. And so I think understanding that is really important. And then the other thing is natural face. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. I've always loved this scripture because he's saying like if any person isn't actually growing and changed in their heart, then you've got a new vocabulary or you've got a new set of habits, but all of that is useless anyway. And so this is the thing, like we started this off with sometimes religion is portrayed as a Band-Aid rather than a newness of life. And so he's saying like if you have just a new set of habits in your life and maybe slightly new vocabulary, your religion is useless. Because every other religion is the same thing. It's a slightly new set of habits. You attend this place, you do this, you don't eat this food, you don't hang out with these people, and you say a couple of different prayers and have a different couple have a different couple of ideas, but if your life isn't changed, then the whole thing is it's a zero anyway. And so we got to be careful that we don't fall into that and wind up with high and lofty ideas that are from the Bible, but those ideas not manifesting in our life. And the beauty of it is like God didn't create you for that in the first place anyway. Like if you think back to when Jesus was on the earth, there was no physical Bible yet. I mean, there were scrolls of the Old Testament and probably scrolls of the New Testament being written down, but there was no physical Bible written yet, and yet he still had the truth manifesting in his life on a daily basis. And so God wants to do that for you as well. I started, it's probably more in the middle, but I said something like, when people look in the Bible, they would say, oh wow, like now I understand why Al is the way Al is. I see where he gets it from. I see where he gets his perspective, his attitude, this and that. And so that can be said of you just as it was said of Christ, right? And so the quote unquote, the sky is the limit. There are no boundaries when it comes to the fullness of Christ in your life, only those which you set, right? And so we gotta be careful that we don't like, well, that was Jesus and that seems a little bit unattainable, this and that, because it's God doing the work in you. And the more you look into the perfect law of liberty, the more you manifest the perfect law of liberty on a day-to-day basis. And so the last part of the scripture, and we'll finish it up here, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? And so keeping yourself unspotted from the world has less to do with you than it has to do with God. I think that's the correct way to word it. But it's more on God. I'll say it like this, it's 99% God and 1% you. Because the 1% is you have to be willing and you have to steward your own heart and not let it get darkened. But the 99% is God is writing his law and his ways and his thoughts and his responses in your heart and mind on a daily basis. And so all you're doing is keeping that stuff when something comes head to head with that and saying, are you sure you believe that? Are you sure that's true? Are you sure you want to keep that perspective? All you're doing is gritting your toes, if you will, standing your ground and not moving an inch when all of life is trying to come against that perspective and get you to drop it, because the enemy knows how powerful keeping the mind of Christ is, right? And that's the biggest fight in Christianity. Paul says, I believe somewhere in Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. Like I have continued to believe even in the midst of trials and beatings and people making fun of me and losing my whole status as a Jewish man, all this stuff. I've continued to believe the same thing all over the number of years that I've served Christ and not watered it down, not let it be infiltrated by lies, not, well, this or that, or I don't wanna suffer anymore. Never letting it change his mind or his attitude, right? And so I believe God wants to do the same thing for us, especially in this hour. And I believe that will speak way more volumes than anything else we could do. The ability for Christians to be immovable in this hour will speak volumes to the world around them and will captivate the hearts of the far out people, because everybody is always up and down and people who watch the news are always like crazed, this and that, if you know people like that. And so you have an opportunity to be solid as a rock and be like, yeah, I know what's happening, but like I'm still gonna be just as I was yesterday. And when you see me 3 months from now, I'm still gonna be the same way, because truth is keeping you on a day-to-day basis. And that grades at people's minds and their hearts. Like, well, how come they're not affected? I'm affected. How come they're not hurt? How come they're not bothered about this? How come they're not affected by this? How come they're, and it's not that you're not living in the same world that they're living. It's just your perspective is different than their perspective. And you're not taking what you go through in this world personal when the rest of the world is. You're not walking around filling your bag with a little bit of this or this and that. You've already been filled with Christ to complete fullness. And so you're not being diluted or whatever, however you want to word it, right? And so God wants to do that for you on a daily basis, and that, I believe, will captivate the world around us. And so I just want to pray for us. God, I just thank you that just as we want to be good stewards of your word, Lord, you're a good steward of what's yours, and we're yours, Lord. I thank you that you will steward us well, and you will father us well. I pray that we would encounter you more, Lord, and that you would expose the things that maybe we're holding on to or believing, or that are keeping us in a place that is apart from you, Lord. I thank you that you're constantly wanting to challenge unbelief and things that are holding us back from being the best that we can be. I pray that we would continue to grow up into your image and be established in you. In Jesus' name, amen.